before you. We're going to be looking at the Word of God this morning. I would invite you, if you have a Bible, to turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 6 as we continue our study in Ephesians 6. Armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6. We'll read that in a moment. But the great Charles Spurgeon once said, to visit many good books, but live in the Bible. Visit many good books, but live in the Bible. We know that a good biography that we can read, we can take up, can inform us, can encourage us. Short stories and short tales we can read make us think and can amuse us. We may have to read manuals or textbooks to learn about a vocation or training or to make something work. We have to read about it. But the Bible, as we know, is completely different. It is God-breathed. It is a book that gets a hold of us, our minds, and our hearts. It transforms our thinking and our way that we see everything different. The Bible is meant to speak to our lives and to govern every part of our lives. Truth is something we must put on. Failure to do so in spiritual warfare is to be defeated even before the battle begins. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. And again, for our verse this morning, we see that imperative, we see that command, stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. As the ESV puts it, having fastened on the belt of truth. The armor of God, the article of it this morning, the belt of truth, as we stand against the schemes of the evil one. We remember from previous sermons that we are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to put on the armor of God. God supplies us with Himself to strengthen us, to help us to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Last week, I referenced several Old Testament passages from the book of Isaiah where Paul may have drawn from as he wrote this as his mind and his heart was filled with Old Testament passages, Isaiah 11:5, Isaiah 49:2, and 56:16. And for us to consider this morning, Isaiah 11:5, which says, righteousness, that is what is correct, that is what is right, righteousness will be the belt about his loins, speaking of the Messiah to come. And faithfulness, or steadfastness and trustworthiness, faithfulness, the belt about his waist. Paul is saying that we are to fasten on that which is right, that which is correct, that which is steadfast, that which is trustworthy. What is Paul talking about here that is right and trustworthy? He's speaking of the authoritative Word of God. Again, as Paul draws from the Old Testament, also right in front of him were soldiers. Roman soldiers. At times he was chained to a soldier. So very likely right in front of him was a real, fully decked out, fully armored, battle-ready Roman soldier. And when he writes this and those read it, they know exactly what he's talking about. The Roman soldiers had belts to secure their clothing. Any loose fabric, any clothing that was able to fly in the wind had to be tucked away during battle. As we would consider like a long robe, and we would have to get the belt to tie it up so that it would not be flying everywhere. When we are in hand-to-hand combat, remember when we were younger that we used to wrestle with someone, and what did we say when something happened or our shoe got untied? We'd say, time out. Oh, time out, time out. And if the person was gracious enough, you take a time out and then you get right back at it again. There is no time outs in warfare, in spiritual warfare. When we're fighting for our spiritual lives, we do not say time out, time out. As soldiers did not say time out when they were in battle. They had to make sure that they had this belt on them. The belt or band was obligatory. It held everything in place. In warfare, spiritual warfare, it's necessary that the Christian has his or her life anchored in the truth, the Word of God. Specifically, the truth of the Word of God concerning Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I'm going to be looking at the Gospel of John, many texts this morning from there. So if you want to put your finger in the Gospel of John, if you want to follow along with some of these verses, please do. But Jesus said, well, John chapter 8, verse 31 says, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth. You will know the word of God. You will know the scriptures. And the truth, the word of God, the scriptures, the gospel, it will make you free. Free from the devil himself. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants, and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain forever. So, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. But honing in this morning where he says, you will know the truth, the Word of God, and this, the gospel, is what will make you free. And then, in the great prayer from the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verse 15, Jesus praying to the Father, and he says, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from who? To keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in what? In the truth, in the Word of God. Your Word, he says to his Father, is truth. As you sent me into the world, Jesus says, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, so that they themselves may be sanctified in truth. What is under attack today? The Word of God. That hasn't changed. It continually is under attack. What did Jesus quote while being tempted by Satan? The Word of God. What does, did, and what does Satan twist? The Word of God. So when we see people today twisting the Word of God, when we see hypocrites on TV, whether it be religious leaders or political leaders, who we know are not living for the Lord, and they bring out some scripture, and everybody claps their hands because they quote the word of God, do not be deceived. They will face God for that. The truth of the word of God must be foundational to the church, foundational to our individual lives. The belt of truth must be foundational to the rest of our armor. Why is it so important? Why is the truth so foundational? Why is it so consistently attacked? Three reasons I came up with. Because of whose it is God's word. Because of what it is, the properties or attributes of Scripture, which we will look at some. And thirdly, because of what it does, the effects it has on men and women. Because of whose it is, because of what it is, and because of what it does, the effects it has on men. First, it is God's word. It is, as I mentioned, God-breathed. The inspiration of Scripture, it is breathed out God. The Holy Spirit producing the Bible using human authors. 2 Timothy 3:16, a verse that is familiar to us. All Scripture is inspired by God, breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. That verse alone tells us that we should not play Where's Waldo with our Bibles, not knowing where it is, having to search for it. The belt of truth, the Word of God. Because the Bible is the inspired Word of God, the Bible has divine clarity, divine necessity, divine sufficiency, divine veracity, divine authority. Let's look at these individually. Divine clarity. It is accessible so that even children may understand. It's not just a trained theologian somewhere that can comprehend the basic teachings of the Word of God. Now, are there difficulties in the Word of God? Oh, yes. Which we grapple with and seek to try to understand. But the basic truths of the Word of God and the Gospel, little children can understand. The reformers like Tyndale gave their lives so that all could read, could understand the Word of God, went to the stake and was strangled there so that we could sit here with the Word of God in our own language this morning. Gave his life as others did as well. Divine clarity. Divine necessity. It is necessary. The Word of God is necessary for salvation. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. Hearing a message about Jesus Christ, the gospel of our salvation. Necessary for our salvation. But also, the Word of God, divine sufficiency. The Bible is sufficient to equip us, to inform us, and to direct us. Divine veracity. God's word is breathed out by God, and it is true. We have the word of God, which is true, from a God who cannot lie. We are being lied to every single day when we turn on the news or turn on the TV or look on the internet. All these sources trying to tell us this and trying to tell us that. We say, what is true anymore? The Word of God is, and this is what we can trust. And this alone is what we trust. Divine authority. The Word of God is our final and ultimate authority. Scripture alone, sola scriptura. It is the standard of judgment for all. It's authoritative because of who it comes from, because it is God-breathed. Our confession, the London Baptist Confession, points to this, us to this authority. It's in section 1, verse 4. It says this: the authority of the Holy Scripture obligates belief in there, in them. The authority of the Holy Scriptures obligates belief in them. The authority does not depend on the testimony of any person or church, but on God, the author alone, who is truth himself. Therefore, the Scriptures are to be received because they are the Word of God. We must believe the Word of God because it is true. Also, the Bible is inerrant. It is without error. As Puritan William Perkins says, it is void of deceit and error. Again, we fasten on the belt of truth because of whose it is. It is God's Word. Because of what it is, the properties of Scripture, and because of what the Word of God does to man. The gospel itself, a quote for you from the book Spiritual Warfare, says this: since God's Word is truth, and we have been saved by Jesus, who is the truth, we are to walk in truth, so that we will not be tricked by the enemy or his emissaries who love to twist the truth. Since God's Word is truth, we have been saved by Jesus, who is the truth, we are to walk in truth, so that we will not be tricked by the enemy or his emissaries who love to twist the truth. End quote. One main attack by the enemy in spiritual warfare is indeed Satan's attack on the Word of God itself. Remember, we are to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. He has various schemes and strategies to do so. Yet every one of his schemes, God provides a remedy. Satan misrepresents God and he twists the Scripture as it relates to the gospel itself. As it relates to the gospel itself. How so? Satan presents God as harsh and distant, especially to lost people. Harsh and distant. Or to those who are struggling, those who are downcast, that Satan would get a hold of them and represent God as some harsh and distant, cold God, leading people to believe that they are too far gone, that they've gone too far down that hole, that they cannot get out of it, that God would not come and rescue them out of that, that they are too far gone, that their sin is too much, that how could God save them, that they are too sinful to be saved. Well, the remedy is in the truth. Someone says they're too far gone, tell that to the prodigal son who wasted his father's inheritance on wicked living, but repented and went back to his father and was restored. Tell that to Saul of Tarsus, who was breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, who was in hearty agreement when Stephen was stoned by religious leaders, when they took these big boulders and seek to crush his head. Not just little rocks, and they were throwing to kill him. And Saul was in hearty agreement. A persecutor, a murderer of Christians, yet God lovingly saved him and transformed him and used him. He was not too far gone. Satan presents God as harsh and distant. Let's see what Jesus says. Jesus says in Matthew 11, I'll just read it for you, 28 through 30. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Does that sound like harsh and cold? No. Or John 3, 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And in John 5:24, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." That does not sound like a harsh and distant God, does it? And in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." And Luke 15:2 reminds us that Christ receives sinners with joy, not cold and distant. Secondly, though, on the flip side of this, on the other side of the coin, Satan misrepresents God by only presenting him as a loving God. A loving God would never send anyone to hell. That's what people would say. Some people say this. Satan minimizes God's justice or eliminates it altogether. Minimizes sin. Minimizes consequences of sin. With the emphasis on unbiblical love. Such vernacular we hear today as, you pray to a higher power. That's very vague. No, we pray to the Almighty God. Another thing, a phrase we hear today is, and they will pray to their God. You see that? They will pray to their God. Or pray to your God and you can do such and such. No, it's not your God. There's one true God. We don't have the luxury of choosing. So oftentimes, Satan will twist the attributes of God. He will twist the scripture to present God as cold and harsh, or also just a loving God who's going to let everything go by. Well, let's look at scriptures on that. For Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And let's look what Jesus said in the Gospels. Jesus says in John 8:24, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you will believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Unless you believe that Jesus Christ is who he says he was, be sure of this, you will die in your sins. And in John 12:31, "Now judgment is upon this world, and the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." Matthew 10:28. He says, Jesus speaking, "Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him, fear God, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." That is a just God. Then Matthew 16:24. Discipleship, Christian discipleship, following Jesus Christ is indeed costly. We may, as we grow and mature, see exactly how costly it is. Jesus says to his disciples, Matthew 16:24, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. You know what the first public words were recorded in Scripture in the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ? Well, Matthew 4:7 or 4:17 and Mark 1:15, I believe it is, tells us. Jesus says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Satan seeks to minimize the gospel in these ways, to misrepresent God, misrepresent his word. Satan has ministers who will never preach repentance, will never preach God's wrath, will never preach hell, will never preach judgment to come. Synagogues of Satan, we could call them. We as Christians need the belt of truth to avoid the lies of the evil one. So the first scheme of the enemy is the misrepresentation of God and his word as it relates to the gospel. Second, Satan attacks our sanctification. Once God converts a sinner, and once that person is born again, they are God's, in God's family. We belong to him. But Satan still would seek to destroy us, to ruin our sanctification. Numerous ways. But one way, as it relates to the Word of God, to the belt of truth, one way is to keep us from the Word. If Satan can keep us from the Word of God, he will do it. Or keep the Word from us. A child of God will love the Word of God. If you do not love the Word of God, you are therefore not a child of God. It is sound doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ that must be taught in the church. 2 Timothy 4, I'll just read this for you. Paul is writing to Timothy at the end of the letter. He says this to him, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. And then they will turn their ears away from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of the evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." The truth of the Word of God, doctrine, must continually be taught in the church. We must anchor ourselves to the Word of God, or applicable for us this morning, have the belt of truth around us. We must wrap our lives in the Word of God, wrap our thinking in the Word of God. Satan will seek to keep a churchgoer or a new Christian shallow in his understanding of the Word of God. Very successful at doing so, having many churches and many pastors happy to do his bidding by entertaining goats while the sheep starve to death. When a pastor or a church drifts from sola scriptura and the authority of the Word of God, the church will fall into the hands of the devil and his schemes. Individually, if you love God, you must be diligent to wrap yourself in his truth and walk in the truth. We must resolve to be men, women, boys, and girls who deliberately gird ourselves with the Word of God, bind it around our heart and our lives. A God gave us His Word that we would know about Him, that we would know Him. If you do not have a steady diet of God's Word, you will starve to death spiritually. You will be ineffective for God, and you will be easier to be deceived if you're not being deceived already. The theologian John Murray says this: we must not deceive ourselves as to the darkness and confusion that would be ours if there were no Bible. Think about that. We must not deceive ourselves as to the darkness and confusion that would be ours if there were no Bible. We depend, he says, we depend on the message of Scripture for every tenet of our faith, for every ray of redemptive light that illuminates our minds, and for every ray of hope against the issues of time and eternity. Christianity for us today without the Bible is something inconceivable, yet, end quote, yet it is very popular today. Must be a people who wrap ourselves in the Word of God as it relates to the armor of God. Psalm 119, verse 11, your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. 119, verse 18, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. You see, the devil will seek to keep us from the Word and replace it with something else. Now, we don't want to give the devil too much credit. We have our own sin, and we've got the world as well that we have to battle against. But there is an all-out assault on the Word of God and to get us to ignore God's Word and to embrace some other false message. The devil would seek to replace our time with the Word of God with gadgets of this world, to get us to waste our time, ultimately to waste our life. Practically speaking, we must just read the Word, read it to know it and to learn about God. Now, oftentimes I've talked to Christians, and particularly younger ones, maybe teenagers, and they say, yes, I'm a Christian. And I said, well, you know, tell me about reading the Bible. I say, well, I'm not a big reader. Well, that's okay, but to follow Jesus Christ, there are no excuses. God gave us His Word. If you know how to read, you must read it. You will want to read it. Now, does that say we can't also hear the Word of God when we're driving and such? Amen. Amen. Let's do that as well. Practical stuff here. Bible reading plan. Yearly reading plan. Daily devotion. There's so many numerous resources, we have no excuse. No excuses. Hear the Word of God preached. Go to sermon audio. Don't settle for poor preaching. Don't settle for trash in books. Get the best of the best. And if for some reason, this is where God has us right now, in Litchfield, New Hampshire, and the surrounding areas. This is where God has every one of us for a reason. Great. For some reason, if you have to move and you get a job transfer or you go somewhere to another state, the first thing you must do is find the best church that preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not settling for something less than that. Go for the best of the best. Don't just, oh, I'm going to do the job transfer, whatever. Oh, we'll find a church. Maybe. That we would take the Word of God so seriously, and that people today would take church so seriously instead of making all of these excuses. Let us be a church that is just on fire for Christ. That we would be that church. That God would make us that church. That we would stand out for His glory. Psalm 58, verse 11 says, and men will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God who judges on earth. As I mentioned before, and I read for you Philippians Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Have you bowed the knee to Jesus Christ? Every knee. I plead with you to bow the knee to Jesus Christ before you die and have to be forced to bow the knee to him in eternity. God is a just judge, but he sent his son to the cross to die for the sins of all who would believe in him, all who would repent and trust in Christ alone. Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Consider that text when we go to the Lord's table this morning, and as our brother presents the message for us this morning for communion. Let us be diligent to really get these distractions that we're thinking of what may be coming up, out of our mind. Let's focus on the Lord and the Lord's table. Let us pray. Father, thank you that you have given us your word. God, that we would wrap ourselves with your word. We know that the word is also a sharp sword, and we'll see that as well. But our lives must be wrapped in your word. Thank you for giving us your word, that we may know you, Lord, know about you. That if we're stuck in how to pray, we can pray over your word, Lord, reading your word. We know that your word is sufficient. It is authoritative. It is breathed out by you, O God. Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the nail-pierced hands. Thank you, Jesus, that you gave up your life for us so that we may have eternal life with you. He who knew no sin became sin for us, so we become the righteousness of God in him. Thank you, Lord, for thinking of us and for loving us, that we indeed would love you more and more. In Jesus' name, amen.